Well, good morning. Good morning, Kirk of the Hills family. Good morning, guests. Good morning, Tulsa. It is a great day to be outside. Amen. My name is Aaron Elmore, and I am the lead pastor here at the Kirk, and we are just excited that you are here today to worship with us. And I want to echo what's already been said. We are so grateful for all of our educators. We're thankful for our schools. And you know, there's been a lot of talk this year about essential workers. There have been a lot of jobs really that are essential through this. We're so grateful for our police and our firefighters, our first responders, for those involved in the food and grocery industry, for those involved in packaging and shipping and delivery. We're really grateful. And I just want to say thank you to all of those, but also thank you to all of you who didn't have the option to stay home through all of this, who had to show up for work. And I also want to say thank you to those of you who were asked, who had to stay home through this. You see, all of us, it's taken us as a community working together to keep our community going. And I'm especially grateful for all of you. But this fall, we had a special group that stepped to the front lines of being essential workers, and that is all of you who are involved in education in any way. And some of you have stepped back into classrooms. Some of you have been asked to teach online. Some of you have been asked to do both of those things simultaneously somehow. And so many of you had jobs that were already difficult through this season, and then that's been made extra hard. And so we want to express to you how grateful we are to you, especially this morning, to our educators. And we want to say thank you not just with words, but we want to say thank you in the form of free pizza and free tacos and free Italian ice. So we are thankful for you this morning. As I considered what to share, there are obviously a number of different directions that I could go with this, because there are really a number of biblical and spiritual principles involved in the work that you do in education. You see, change and growth is at the heart of the educational process, and it's at the heart of the gospel as well. Raising up the next generation is central to the mission of the church, and it's, of course, central to education as well. But I didn't want to sound like I was simply offering a motivational talk this morning on how important your job is and how grateful we are. I wanted to share a message that I thought would encourage you personally, because in addition to your role, your work as a teacher or an assistant, an admin, a leader, a coach, a professor, whatever role you play in education, in addition to that role, there are other roles that you fill in your life as well. You're also parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles. You are volunteers, your mentors, your friends, your spouses. And this year's been especially difficult for all of us in various ways. And so I wanted to share this morning a word of encouragement to you all simply as human beings. It's something that I think that would be helpful to all of us here, not just those involved in education, but a word that I think that we all need. In addition to the difficulties of living through a pandemic, the current political environment, and needed social change, we're all dealing with challenges in addition to that that we would have had no matter what. I have no idea the stories that are represented by all of you sitting out here today, the stories of those of you that are watching online, but many of you are dealing with grief and loss. You're dealing with financial hardships, with relational conflict, with disappointment, with massive amounts of change, with health challenges in addition to COVID-19. There's so many things that we're all dealing with. And so today I wanted to share simply a message of encouragement and of hope. And I don't think we can get enough of those things right now. But not just a generic message of hope, or hope that's based on human ability or resiliency or ingenuity. I want to share with you a word of hope that is grounded in the greatest source of hope, the only place that we really should place our ultimate trust, and that is a joyful and steady and hopeful confidence in God alone. In God alone. This is the one place that you can go with whatever situation that you are facing today. You can go to God and know that there is help, that there is wisdom, that there is encouragement. You can go to God no matter what you're facing. And of course, we know that God is not simply a genie in a bottle. He's not there just to grant whatever wish we have or give us our own dreams for our lives. But we know that our God is faithful. Just read about it this morning from Psalm 33. We're going to look at that a little bit more. But our God is good and is trustworthy. And even when the world around us seems utterly chaotic, we can trust and hope in God. So we're going to focus our attention here for a few minutes on God's word from Psalm 33. Beautiful words. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to keep it out in front of you so you can read along as we're going through the passage. If you don't have a Bible this morning, please don't leave here until we can have the opportunity to give you one. If you're a child, if you're a student, we've got Bibles back there at the tents. If you're an adult, we want to give you a Bible. Also want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible on your phone, to download the free Bible app and have God's word with you no matter where you go. So let's put the word in front of us here and focus our hearts for just a minute. Psalm 33 is a song. It's dedicated to lifting up or praising God for who he is and for what he has done for us. It's praising God for his character, for his power, for his provision, for his presence in our lives, showing that God is the one who not only created everything, but also is actively in control of all things at all times. And therefore, God alone is the only one who is worthy of us placing our trust and our hope. This is probably something that we're all aware of, but we need to be reminded of through this season. And so the psalm begins with a life-changing invitation to worship God and to experience the renewal that comes from worshiping him. The truth is, though, we all know what we do when we receive an invitation. I don't know if you get a lot of invitations to things. We haven't been getting as many through this past season, but under the normal busyness of life, we get invited to a lot. And when you receive an invitation, whether you realize it or not, you're running that invitation through filters, and you're deciding whether you want to participate in that event. I know as a community leader, I get invited to all kinds of things, and so I'm asking the question, okay, is there going to be value in this? Who's going to be there? I'm asking questions like, will this be good for me? Is this something that is important to me? Will there be value in this experience? And this is no less true for the invitation to follow Jesus or to be a worshiper of God. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation, and we all filter that through our own questions. Is this something that I really want to do? Is there value in this? Will this be good for me? And even the invitation to worship God regularly, we ask those questions. What value is there in this experience? What I think the psalmist does for us in Psalm 33 is answer the question, why should we worship God? Why should we place God at the center of all that we do? Why should we choose to be worshipers and trust in God and place our hope in him? Why should we do that? The psalm begins with an invitation to praise him for who he is. It's a joyous occasion filled with singers and musicians and worshipers, just as we've experienced here today, coming together in passionate praise to God who is worthy. The psalm encourages us to worship with great joy and enthusiasm, with great skill and creativity, with active participation and not just observation. These are some of the characteristics that should be true of our worship of God who is worthy of all that our worship. The psalmist also reminds us of the appropriateness of continuing to write and sing new songs because God continues to do new things in our day and time. God continues to deliver in new ways. God continues to be faithful. And so we are to write new songs, or even the old songs that we sing are to become new in our hearts as our circumstances are always changing and our mission is always taking us forward. This idea of singing a new song, it is new songs, but it's also that they would become new in our heart, that our worship of God would not become stale or stagnant. And so during this season, I want to encourage you, if your soul has been feeling weary, which I would venture to guess that it probably has, if not at moments, perhaps even ongoingly, maybe you've felt just beat up by life, because life right now is just more difficult than it even ordinarily is. I want to encourage you through this season. This is the time to really press in, to worship God, to place God at the center of your heart, the center of your life. I can tell you for me that it's been very important in this season. Normally, I consume a lot of content. I listen to a lot of podcasts, read a lot of books, and I've found it difficult in the last couple of months to even do that because I've just been feeling so overwhelmed with how different life is. But one thing that has been very important to me through this season is worshiping with you all together every week. And throughout my week, I find myself going to YouTube, going to Spotify, going to places and finding worship music that will lift me up, that will point me to truth, that will encourage me and fill my soul, because sometimes that's really all I can do. I can't entertain any new ideas or new information. I can simply just come before God and ask for his mercy and his grace. I want to encourage you as well, not just worship through music, but that you would find yourself worshiping God in this season. That would be one of the ways that we can fill our souls. So what compels us to worship God? Why ought we? Why is it an important experience? Well, in verses 4 to 5, it talks about the character of God. It is good, right, and appropriate that we should worship God because God is worthy of our worship. We are worshiping beings. Many people have pointed out that we all worship. We all worship something. And I think that's true. I don't think we have an option. There is something that's going to get our focus and our attention, our energy. There's something in our life that we're constantly going to be thinking about and focusing on. And Scripture reminds us that God is the only one who is worthy of our ultimate worship and of our attention. The song reminds us of God's attributes, including his goodness and faithfulness and righteousness and justice and love. And you understand it's the combination of these attributes that make God so worthy of our trust and our hope. You see, a God who is simply all-powerful, but yet not perfectly good and trustworthy, is a God who is to be feared, but feared in the worst of ways. Many people throughout time and even today will believe that there is some kind of divine being out there with some sort of power to make all of this possible. Many people believe there is some kind of God who obviously has power. But yet it is the combination of our God, who is a God who is not only all-powerful and all-present and over all things, but it's also perfectly good and just and righteousness. This is the powerful combination. This is the picture of a God who is worthy of our trust. A God who is good. Continuing on, the psalmist talks about the great power of God in creation. God is the one who created the world simply by his word, simply by declaring that it would be. He brought order out of chaos in creation. And in a way, we, as people who are made in the image and likeness of God, we also bring order out of chaos. We have creative power. We only do this in small ways, but we mimic that attribute of God's creativity through the work that we do. We know that educators, you all bring order out of chaos on a daily basis. I cannot imagine, I hope there's a recording out there somewhere. I just cannot imagine like 20 kindergartners on a Zoom call. This is the epitome of chaos. In our work, we bring order out of chaos. And through our building, through our creativity, we take materials and we make things beautiful. We make them orderly. You know, just yesterday, I mowed my yard. I love mowing the yard because it's taking a small amount of chaos and bringing order. There's something fulfilling and satisfying about that. It's because we're being like our God. But here's the difference. Here's what the Psalms and all of Scripture tells us. You see, we are people who take materials and we bring order and structure to them and make beautiful things. God is the one who took nothing and made all the raw material that we now use to cultivate and to bring order. See, we can't create without something to work with. That's a beautiful thing, but God was the one who created the raw material by which we work with. This is a powerful God. Indeed, a God who has presided, who has been in order and been in control of history from the very beginning. And we think today that he doesn't know what's going on. He does. And we look out and we see a lot of chaos. But God knew that today was going to happen. He knew the last couple of months were going to happen. He knows the future and we don't. We are told that we can trust in him because he created all of this universe. He understands how it works. But then the psalm continues by telling us that not only did God create everything, but he is in control of all of it. He is working through his providence. He is overseeing all that happens. Verse 15, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Many people believe that if there is a God, this God must be detached from the world. There have been various religions and various worldviews that have concluded that. That God or the gods, whoever they may be, that they can't possibly be involved in the everyday matters of us as simple human beings. But Scripture makes a different claim. The God who created it all, the God who understands it all, the God who's in control of it all and brings order to it all, is also very involved in every aspect of our lives. Verse 13, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. He sees it all. He knows it all. But then in verse 15, it goes on to say this. He considers everything they do. It's very comforting to know that God is in control of all and that he sees all. But yet it also presents a challenge to us. Verse 15 means that all of life and human conduct matters to God. If we believe in a God who is involved in our lives and in our world, it means that everything that we do matters. That's both encouraging, but it's also convicting, and it's a challenge for us. Yet it's also a reminder that whatever daily work that you are called to do, whether it's paid or volunteer, whether it's being a part of a family, helping a neighbor, it means that everything that we do matters. The good things in this life, they will echo on into eternity. It's a reminder to us that we're not just ordinary people living ordinary lives. Part of an extraordinary world that God has created and that he is taking somewhere. And then the final section of the psalm tells us that ultimately, relying on human plans and power is destined for failure. The example the psalmist uses in battle, he says that the size of an army won't necessarily save a king. The strength of one individual warrior won't necessarily save them. Even having the advantage of horses in battle, this doesn't guarantee a victorious outcome. Now, this is a very distant metaphor for probably a lot of us, but you can insert anything here. Whatever it is in your life that you place your ultimate hope in, maybe you're placing your faith in the government to fix all our problems, or even in the scientific or medical community, maybe your faith is in the economy or in human ingenuity and resiliency. And none of these things are inherently evil. In fact, God works in and through all of these different establishments and all of these people. What Scripture is reminding us of is that our ultimate faith must be first in God alone. If we've learned nothing through this season, and I hope that we've all learned a lot, we've learned that life is fragile, that it can change in an instant. We are not in control, and that our only hope is to seek the grace and mercy of heaven. Friends, our world is facing fires and floods and sickness and injustice and unrighteousness, people turning against people, nation turning against nation. We're hurting. And the truth is, there's really nothing new under the sun. Humans have faced all these things before. We're just facing an unusual confluence of a lot of factors at once right now. And the question each of us faces in this hour is, will I first look inward? Or will I look outward? Or will I look upward? That's the question. We're all overwhelmed. We're all on our knees. We're all wondering, how do we move forward? And will we look inward to ourselves? Will we even look outward to each other? Are we first and foremost going to look upward to God? Because I believe the solution is found, first of all, by looking to God for his grace and his mercy. Our solution comes from heaven. It affects how we look outward and how we look inward and how we relate to one another. But we must first look upward in our time of need. That is where we will find hope. And so the psalmist concludes verses 20 to 22. encourage you to read along with me if you have your Bible out. This is good news for us, friends. Verse 20, we wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. We trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. You've probably seen a number of us on staff here at the Kirk wearing these shirts that say For Tulsa. And this is part of a new vision that we have. It's really a renewed vision. We want to be a church that is for our city and for our neighbors. We want to be a church that is for Tulsa because we believe we serve a God who is for Tulsa. Friends, the word of hope, the word of encouragement for all of us today, maybe you're feeling like God is not very for you right now. I want to tell you that God is for you. And he demonstrated that he is for you by giving you his best. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to show us what it means to be human. He lived a perfect life, and yet at the end of his life, he chose to die in our place, to create a solution, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. And yet death could not contain him. He went to the cross to show us that God is for us, but yet he was raised from the dead to show that God has the power over life and death, and to show that there is a hope and a future for all of us. And it's found through Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today, maybe you're feeling distant from God. Maybe you've never made the decision to surrender your life, to begin following Jesus Christ, to place God at the center of all you do. Then today is a day when you can make that decision. I want to encourage you, if you want to talk to someone about this or what this means, maybe you're here today and you don't have a church family, you don't have a place to connect, to learn about God, I want to encourage you, you can come be a part of us here at Kirk of the Hills. Every Sunday, we have a traditional service at 9, we have a contemporary service at 11, and I hope you do have a church home. But if you don't, you'd be welcome here anytime, because we're a church that is for you. We're here, we're for our city. That's why we did this today. We did this today to worship God, and to also as an example that we are for our city, we're for our educators, to be a blessing. So we're encouraging now, would you join me? Let's come before God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day to gather together. Thank you for the incredible weather, the reminder to us of your grace, your goodness. Lord, I pray for each and every person here today. I don't know what situations they're facing in their life, but I know that hope and encouragement is found in you. And so I pray for all of us that we would turn our hearts toward you. Lord, that you would renew us. You would help us to trust in you. God, that you would make us your hopeful and joy-filled people. God, that would spill over into the lives of others. Pray for each and every person that is here today. God, that you would fill them, fill their lives with your joy and with your hope and with your presence. And may they come to know who you are in a deeper way. Lord, give us hope for the living of these days. For your glory.